Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted Church of North Korea. My name is Bob, and this is podcast number 197. It is June 25, 2015. Well, today, in the latter part of this powerful message, Spurgeon addresses those who are seeking first time for God to save them, to deliver them from the true night. So here's the third and final part of Charles Spurgeon's message entitled, The Desire of the Soul in Spiritual Darkness. Again, number three, you can tell these desires by their urgency. You want to be saved, some of you. But it must be this day next week. But when the Holy Ghost speaks, he says, today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. It must be now or never. Today, give me grace. Today, give me mercy. Today, give me pardon. Some of you hope to be saved before you die, before the pit closes on you. You hope Jesus Christ will look down upon you in some years to come. You've not sat down for many years, I suppose, but it is always in the distant, hazy future. But the true desire is now. Does the poor man who stands upon the scaffold with a rope around his neck say, pardon me in a year's time? No, he's afraid he shall the next minute be launched into eternity. He who feels his danger will cry now. He who wants Christ really will cry now. He who is spiritually awakened will cry out, now or never. What, sinner, will it do to postpone salvation? Does thine heart tell thee it will do by and by? What, when the fire is just coming through the boards of thy little chamber? What, when thy ship has struck upon the rock and is filling? Yes, she's filling, while the fire at the other end is rushing up, and fire and water together are seeking thy destruction. Wilt thou say tomorrow? Why, thou mayest be dead, ere tomorrow's sun has risen. Tomorrow, where is it? In the devil's calendar, it's not written in any book on earth. Tomorrow. Some fancied islet in the far-off sea that the mariner has never reached? Tomorrow, it's the fool's desire, which he'll never gain. Like a will-o'-the-wisp, it dances before him, but only lands him in the marshes of distress. Tomorrow, there is no such thing. It is God's. If there is such a day, ours it cannot be. Tillotson well remarks, to be always intending to live a new life, but never to find time to set about it. This is as if a man should put off eating and drinking and sleeping from one day and night to another till he is starved and destroyed. But you say, if I have desired God, why have I not obtained my desire before now? Why has not God granted my request? Well, in the first place, you've hardly a right to ask the question, for God has a right to grant your petition or not as he pleases. Far be it from man to say to God, what do you do? He is the sovereign. He has power to do what he will. But since thine anxiety has dictated the question, let my anxiety attempt to answer it. Perhaps God has not granted thy desire because he wishes thine own profit thereby. He designs to show thee more of the desperate wickedness of thine heart, that in the future thou mayest fear to trust it. He wants thee to see more of the blackness of darkness and of the horrible pit of sin, that like a burnt child thou mayest shun the fire forever. He lets thee go down into the dungeon that thou mayest prize liberty the better when it comes. And he's keeping thee waiting, moreover, that thy longings may be quickened. He knows that delay will fan the desire, that if he keeps you waiting, it will not be a loss to you, but will gain you much. because you'll see your necessity more clearly. Seek him more earnestly. Cry more bitterly, and your heart will be more in earnest after him. And besides, poor soul, God keeps thee waiting, perhaps in order that he may display the riches of his grace more fully to thee at the last. I believe that some of us who were kept by God a long while before we found him, loved him better perhaps than we should have done if we had received him directly. And we can preach better to others. We can speak more of his loving kindness and tender mercy. John Bunyan could not have written as he did if he had not been dragged about by the devil for many years. Ah, I love that picture of dear old Christian. I know when I first read that book, Pilgrim's Progress, and saw the old woodcut in it of Christian carrying the burden on his back, I felt so interested for the poor fellow that I thought I should jump with joy when, after the poor creature had carried his burden so long, he at last got rid of it. Ah, beloved, and God may make you and me carry the burden for a long time till he takes it off, that we may leap all the higher with joy when we do get deliverance. For depend upon it, there's no poor penitent who loves mercy so well as he who has been faring for it for a season. Perhaps this is the reason why God keeps you waiting. One more thought here. Perhaps it has come already. I think some of you are pardoned and you don't even know it. I think some of you are forgiven, though you are expecting something wonderful as a sign, which you will never receive. Persons have got the strangest notions in the world about conversion. I've never heard persons tell the queerest tales. I have, that is. I've heard persons tell the weirdest tales you could imagine about how they were converted. Though, of course, I didn't believe them. And I fancy some of you think you will have a kind of electric shock. A sort of galvanism or something or other will pass through you such as you never had before. Don't be expecting any miracles now. If you will not think you are pardoned till you get a vision, you will have to wait many a year. And some people fancy they are not pardoned because they have never heard a voice in their ears. Well, I should be very sorry to have my salvation dependent on a text of Scripture applied to my heart. I should be afraid that the devil had applied it, or that it was the wind whistling behind me. I want something more sure than that. For perhaps you are forgiven and you do not yet know it. God's spoken the tidings of mercy to your spirit, yet you've not heard it, because you're saying it can't be that. If you could but sit down and think of this, quote, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," end of quote. But methinks you would find that, after all, you are not. Find that you're not excluded. There's no great need for any of these miraculous things that you're reckoning upon. God may have given them to some of his people, but he's never promised them. Perhaps then the question may be answered by saying, "The pardon is there, but you do not know it." Oh, may God speak loudly in your soul, that you may know really and certainly that he has forgiven you. But there's one more serious inquiry, and it is, will God grant my desire at last? Yes, poor soul, verily he will. It is quite impossible that you should have desired God and should be lost, if you have desired him with the desire that I have described. For I will suppose that you should go down into the chambers of the lost with the desire still in your spirit. When you entered within the gates, you would have to say, "I desired mercy of God, and he would not give it to me. I sought grace at the hands of Jesus, and he would not give it." You know what would be said at once. Satan would be so pleased. "Ah," he would say, "here's a sinner that perished praying. God has not kept his promise. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's one that did it, and he's lost." Ah, how they would howl for joy in hell. They'd sing a blasphemous song against the Almighty God, that one poor desiring soul should be there. I tell you one thing. I've heard many wicked things in my life. I've heard many men swear and blaspheme God till I've trembled. There's one thing I never did hear a man say yet, and I think God would scarcely permit any man to perpetrate such a lie. I never heard even a drunken man say, I sincerely sought God with full purpose of heart, yet he's not heard me. He will not answer me, but has cast me away. I scarcely think it possible, although I know that men can be infinitely wicked, and that any man could utter such an abominable falsehood as that. At any rate, I can say I never heard it. And I believe there are some of you who can say, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen one penitent sinner who could say in despair, I am not saved. I've sought God, and he will not hear me. He's cast me away from his face. He will not give me mercy. And I think as long as you live, you will not meet such a case. Then why should you be the first one? Why, poor penitent, should you be the first? Do you think you're a chosen mark for all the arrows of the Almighty? Has he set you for a butt against which he will direct all the thunderbolts of his vengeance? Are you to be the first instance in which mercy fails? Are you to be the one who shall first outdo the infinity of love? Oh, say not so. Despair is mad. But for one instant, gather up thy reason, thou despairing one. Would God wish to see thee damned? Hath he not said, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, but would rather that he should turn to me and live? Do you think it would be a pleasure to the Almighty to have your blood? Oh, far be it from you to conceive it. Do you not think that he loves to pardon? Has he not said himself, he delighteth in mercy? Is it not written, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways? And my thoughts than your thoughts. What advantage would it be to God to destroy your soul? Would it not be more to his honor to save you? Ah, assuredly, because you would sing his praise in heaven, would you not? Yes, but recollect, the best argument I can use with you is this. Do you suppose, that God would give his Son to die for sinners and yet would not save sinners? It's written in the Scriptures that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You are a sinner. You feel you are a sinner. You know it. Then he came to save you. Only believe that. As a poor penitent, you have a right to believe it. If you were a Pharisee, you wouldn't have that right. But as a penitent, humble, contrite soul, you have a right to believe in Jesus. The Pharisee has none, for it is never written that he came to save the righteous. And if he believed he did, he would believe a lie. But every man who is a sinner, every man who lays claim to that title, has a right to believe that Christ died for him. And not only so, but it is the truth. He came into the world for a certain purpose. What he came for, he will do. He came into the world to save sinners. And now it's written, whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. When last Friday I had the honor of preaching to many thousand persons in the open air, such an assembly as I never dreamed of seeing, such a vast number as I could scarcely have fancied would have met for any religious purpose, I noticed a most singularly powerful echo, constantly taking up the last words of my sentences and sending them back as if some great giant voice had spoken to confirm what I had said. When I had repeated the words, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, the echo said, saved. And when I proceeded, he that believeth not shall be damned, I heard the echo gently say, damned. Methinks this morning I hear that echo. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And the saints above cry, saved. Hark, how they sing before the throne. Hark, how your glorified parents and your immortalized relatives cry, saved. Hear you not the echo as it echoes from the blue sky of heaven? Saved. And oh, doleful thought, when I utter those words, he that believeth not shall be damned. There comes up that dread word, damned. From the place where there are hollow groans and sullen moans and shrieks of tortured ghosts. God grant that you may never know what it is to be damned, God gives you to believe now, for today. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Well, we trust that this message has been a blessing to your heart. Tomorrow, Bible question and answer begins again. Have you ever figured out why Jesus would curse an unsuspecting fig tree? This and more when we return to Hackberry House next time. Meanwhile, today, Hebrews 3, 7 and 8, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart.